familiar, and we have the advantage because we have the end story. We know that it all works out and that everything's okay in the end, but I want to go back to the very beginning. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, if you have your YouVersion, it's also available there in the live event. Genesis chapter 37, I want to talk today about the maturity and the mission of Joseph. The story is this. We open up with kind of a background on who Joseph is. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, and the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. It says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the son of Ziplah, his father's wives, and brought their father a bad report about them. Let's pause right there. What do we know about Joseph so far? He's a young guy, and he's a tattletale. This is the hero of our faith. Just going to let you know that. So just a little word for those of you, young people, high schoolers, middle schoolers. God can use you. You might be young. You might be a tattletale. But God can use you. But it took a little while. That's the good news. The bad news is it's going to take some maturity. Okay? So I think it's important. There's one thing that I hope that you learn about reading the Bible is that nothing is written for no reason. I mean, if it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. So it specifically states he's 17, he's young, and he's tattling on his brothers. Gives you a little idea of who this guy is. Verse 3, now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and had made him ornamented robe.
Ornate.
How about that? He made this fancy robe, okay? For some reason, I can't talk this morning.
Oh, man. Welcome back.
He made him a fancy Snuggie. That's right. It was blinged out. Maybe he got online, got one of those bedazzlers. That'd be awesome. A bedazzled Snuggie. So now you have this picture of Joseph with this bedazzled Snuggie. He's wearing this very fancy robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, and they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him. So next thing we see about Joseph is he comes from a very loving family, right? So you might be thinking to yourself, man, you don't know my family, and they're not very nice, and they don't like me. Really? It says right here, his brothers could not speak any kind of kind word to him. Nothing. They hated him. And then Joseph gets this vision. Verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, I'll insert this, he was surprised, that they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. Let's just picture this, right? So here's Joseph, not very well liked, wearing his bedazzled, snuggie, going, hey, guess what? You and I were all out, and we were binding sheaves of grain together in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while yours gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not going to win any friends. Going into a group of people that don't like you and telling them, oh, you don't like me now? Wait till you're bowing down to me. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more. Boy, this guy did not know how to make friends and win over enemies. And because of his dream and what he had said, then he had another dream. Joseph's not a quick learner. So, you think after the first dream, he shared it, didn't go over very well. He's like, you know what? I'm going to tell my second dream. It'll work. His second dream was this. He says, listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. A couple of things that I want to talk about with Joseph today. Joseph had a vision from God. Now, who wouldn't want that, right? I mean, that is amazing. We probably have all prayed for something like that at some point in our life. It's like, "God, if you would just tell me what it is that I'm going to do, that would be awesome." You know, I've jokingly said this before, but I've prayed. I'm like, "God, hey, here's my calendar. Go ahead, refresh it, update it." I know I'm a Google Calendar guy, so I'm connected with two or three different. You know, I got my Outlook, and I got Amy's calendar, my calendar. We all connect together, the family calendar. So, God, if you just want to go ahead and pencil in some, you know, exciting things on there, and it'll beep and remind me, like, beep, hey, God added a, you know, event to your calendar. That would be awesome, right? That's kind of what he was doing with Joseph. He was like, "Hey, there's going to be this time when you are going to be standing, and all of the other people around you are going to be bowing down to you." But there was a problem. He was 17. He wasn't ready for the vision. He didn't know how to handle it. So there's three things I think we can learn from the way that Joseph handled this. The first thing is this. Enthusiasm to share God's purpose for you can sometimes lead to trouble. You know, sometimes God gives us things in pieces. And here's the problem. God may lay something on your heart, but it's not time. Or you're not ready for it. If you go around strutting it in front of people, it can sometimes cause problems. The second thing that I hope that you will see out of this is that people may not share your vision or even like the fact that you have one. Now, if you've ever been in a situation where you have truly felt like you have received some kind of information, a revelation from Scripture or from God through a time of prayer and meditation, and you run to a brother or sister in Christ who's down or depressed, and you're like, "Let me tell you this great news." Have you ever got a negative response from them and wondered why? Like, "Why are you not sharing in my joy? Why do you not understand how awesome this is?" Well, because number one, it's for you. It's not for them. And secondly, when we go around talking to people, because I've had that happen where I've been in situations where my time of not hearing from God or feeling like I wasn't hearing from Him and not getting the revelations and prayers answered the way that I want it, and somebody comes up to me who is, starts to make me doubt. Am I not doing things right? Is God not loving me at this moment? What is going on? Thinking about it in this perspective with Joseph is he is the youngest. And Reuben and all these guys that are older, they've been around for a long time and they've been doing their due duty and they have been diligent and hanging out with their dad and doing what needs to be done for the family. And they're like, "Really? This snot-nosed kid and brother of mine, I'm not going to follow him. He wears a bedazzled Snuggie. Come on." And I think about that in our own churches sometimes, is that we find these people who come into our lives and they may have this great ideas and visions and we're going to turn the world upside down, and there's some wet blanket in the corner. Sometimes I've been the wet blanket. Let me challenge you. If you're the person who has the vision, be mindful. Others may not be ready for it. And if you're the wet blanket, be mindful not to put someone else's fire out. Because your time might be coming. God doesn't give everybody a vision. But he has a plan for everyone, doesn't he? Eventually, we find out that there was a plan for the entire family. And he didn't share it with the brothers. He didn't even share it with Jacob. But he had a plan for the whole family. So sometimes in our body, in our church, we have people who have ideas and lead. We have to have faith that God, who has a plan for everyone, will incorporate us when its time is right. And eventually that does happen. But the third thing is that I want us to see is that a lack of respect for God's appointed authority shows a lack of wisdom. Joseph should have been respectful of his older brothers. They were older than him, more mature than him. And he definitely should have been more respectful to his parents. But he taunted his vision in front of them. When we do that, we have to be careful. Now, don't get me wrong. Can leadership sometimes be the wet blanket? Yeah, they can be. And you kind of got to pray your way around that. But God establishes leadership for a reason. As a chaplain, and I would have volunteers come, and they'd have these wonderful ideas, just ways to engage with the inmates. And sometimes I would have to say no. And they would try to go around me to go directly to the staff and try to get approval for things. Like one time a lady came to me and said, I have a great idea. Let's do a knitting class. I said, so let me get this straight. You want to bring 9-inch needles into a jail and get a room full of guys and gals and give them sharp objects to poke each other with? It'll be fine. In that moment, let me tell you, God's appointed leadership of safety and security was there for a reason. That was her heart wrong. Maybe her vision was off. Maybe, but the idea was right. Is that I want to engage inmates. I want to get people involved. I want to be creative with this. And I love that. And I tried to fan that fire and give them encouragement on how to do that. But under the parameters of safety and security. And I mention this specifically because as this season of our church is going to be hopefully, and I'm prayerfully asking God that he's going to cast vision, not just with me, not just with our elders, but individuals in this church. Because guys, it's not Jason Davis, it's not the elders, it's the individuals who are sitting in those seats out there today that's going to lead New Hope to a new future. Ideas like Mike Knight. Car care that's going to be coming up. It's a ministry that's going to be launching soon. Things that are going to be happening that come not from up here or not from a meeting that happens, but because of a prayer time where you individually are meeting with God. But I will just set you up right now to understand that there are stratuses of leadership put in place. Things that the leaders have to be involved with, that elders must approve, the resources have to be allocated. So if you come and you're excited and you have a vision, and you may hear no or wait, don't be discouraged. Because then when the green light comes, pray that you're prepared, because we've done some things. Amy and I over the years have had great ideas that we feel like God laid on our heart, and we jumped way out ahead of them. And when they failed, we looked around and go, what happened? We have to be prepared. We have to be ready. We have to have some maturity with that vision. Now, let me show you an example of how mission and maturity go together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we see a little story about Jesus and his brothers. I love these stories. If you think about it, it'd be kind of rough, you know, growing up with Jesus as your brother. You know, I heard a comedian talking about that. He's like, really? Like, he never does anything. You know, your mom always says, like, why aren't you like your brother? You're like, oh my gosh. You know, he's perfect. He never gets anything wrong. He never backtalks. He never does anything. He never gets sick. And every time we're sick, he heals us. We can't even get a day off of school. So there's a little animosity between him and his brothers. And now Jesus isn't walking around in his bedazzled snuggie, but he's been doing some things to draw attention to himself. John chapter 6, we see Jesus proclaiming himself as the bread of life. You see him feeding the 5,000. And oh yeah, he does this little thing where he walks on water. I mentioned that because chapter 7 opens up by saying this. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. Why? Because Jesus has been kind of giving a little hints about his vision and his mission. And as I mentioned, people don't always get excited when you share that. And the Jewish leaders are waiting to kill him. And he knew that. Verse 2 says, but when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, that's one of the tabernacle requirements, is that you would go back to Jerusalem, if possible, to celebrate there at the main tabernacle. Jesus' brother said to him, you know, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe him. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's over in Galilee. It's kind of like saying, hey, I'm a real hit in New Jersey. And they're saying, you know what, why don't you take your road down to Broadway and put it on there and see if anybody likes it? Why don't you take it out to Hollywood, see if they'll make a movie out of it. You want to make a big splash, you got to go somewhere where you're seen. Think you're big stuff? Show it. Prove it. Don't mean coming around here your hometown hero stuff. Anybody can be the hometown hero. Put your stuff on the national stage and let's see how it stands. That's what they're saying to him. But I want to see three things that are and Jesus' response. The first thing is that maturity in sharing God's purpose can help you avoid trouble. And Jesus had some maturity. He says to them, Jesus told them, the right time for me is not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that it does what it does is evil. You ought to go to the feast. I'm not yet going to the feast because for me the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. See, Jesus knew it wasn't right for him to go and put on the show, to go with his brothers and make a big deal out of it. Now, one day that would happen. One day he would get on a donkey and he would ride in and people would celebrate that he is the coming Messiah. And one day the whole entire world will pause at the sound of his name when he reappears. But that was not the time. Jesus had a little bit of maturity about him. He knew that he was in the right place, but not at the right time. Sometimes patience is the hardest thing that we can have. It's the most important spiritual gift. Because without it, we can get ourselves way out too fast. He knew, the second thing is that he knew that people may not like it. They may not like the decisions and the vision, but he already knew that. And so using that wisdom, he stayed behind. Verse 10, though, it says, however, After his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. You see, he had an understanding of how things worked. The third thing is this: respect of God-appointed leadership shows wisdom. What God-appointed leadership? The leadership of his father. Throughout his testimony and his ministry, God, or Jesus, is always going off and talking to the Father. Before he came to earth, I can see they laid out this plan. See, the great thing about having a vision like Joseph is you say, ha-ha, one day I'm going to be in charge. One day people will bow to me. One day I will be leading. Here's the problem. He wasn't ready to lead. Next week, we will talk about some of those trials and tribulations and how he got to that point and what the result was. Let me just say this. When you have something in your heart that God leads you to, it may not be right now. And it's so difficult. I was 16 years old, and I remember going to a camp called Ridgecrest in Carolinas. It was a church camp. And I remember this evangelist coming in and talking, and I had already given my life to Christ. And he gave a very passionate plea to people, if you have never given your life to Christ, to do that. And then he had a second part of his message was, if you've given your life to Christ, have you truly given your life to Christ? Are you willing to do what he wants you to do? I remember that night praying about that and receiving what I felt very clear was a message from God saying that I should be in ministry. I was very involved with my youth group, and we had youth nights where the youth would do the preaching and the music, and I always volunteered to be the person who would bring a message, and I just knew that. And I graduated high school, and I went into college. I just knew I was going to go right into seminary, and I was going to get to church, and we're just going to blow up the world. It's going to be awesome, and I had all these taglines of what my ministry is going to be called, and then real life hit. And that fire that I had that I tried to keep alive myself died out. And I wasn't ready. And I remember that very specifically, that there was a moment in my life when I was like, I don't have the heart. God, you have to create a heart in me for ministry. I happened to go through a time where I saw some ministers who had all the knowledge but no heart, and take a church of 300 down to 80, and just people's lives shattered and problems created and confusion. I was like, that's not what I want to be. I had the knowledge. I could read scripture. I understood it. But the heart of people and loving people. And I said, God, give me a heart. So I thought I would wake up like the next day with that heart. And this was when I'm 20 years old. I was 38 when I got my first ministry position as a chaplain. And even then, I'm like, really? No, God, I wanted a pulpit. I wanted to be a church. I wanted to do some preaching and lead. And I kind of joked for a while there, the only time I ever did baptism was in secret in the basement in Afghanistan or in a jail. I'm like, God, what are you telling me? Am I not worthy of doing things out in public? I mean, are you hiding me? What are you doing? But it was when I finally understood and looked back. And we'll talk about this next week because Joseph had the same experience. That vision came young. But the maturity, I know some of you say you may not have been here yet, but the maturity to get me this far took a long time coming. And it took a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. It took the loss of my dad. And a lot of me stepping out and falling down and getting back up. But understand, the whole time, when I would follow God's lead, when I would submit to the leadership that he had put in my life, whether it was my parents or the leaders of my church, there was advancement, there was growth, there was maturity going on. But when I stepped out from that, there was setback and there was pain and there was hurt. So let us try to be like Jesus, not like Joseph. Let us submit to a Heavenly Father who says, I know that you're anxious, I know that you're ready. I don't know what it is about kids, particularly boys. I know when I was younger, I couldn't barely reach the pedals, but I wanted to drive. I'll tell you a funny story that when I was about 6 years old, my parents had motorcycles. They sold them shortly after this because one day they heard the motorcycle start up. And then a big crash, because I had gotten the motorcycle started, but of course I couldn't control it, and I ran into the side of our house. Now you know why, for those of you who know, I like motorcycles. It started very young, and I remember as a kid, I would sit on my dad's lap, and he would let me drive, quote-unquote drive, because he's doing all the driving. I just kind of was messing around with the steering wheel. And I've done that with Luke, too. I remember taking him just... It's very funny just to watch him, you know, and he's so excited. We're in a parking lot. I'm doing the brakes and the gas and everything, and he's just kind of taking the steering wheel, and we're going about 2 miles an hour. But he's driving. Now, would I give him the keys and say, hey, run down to the store and get me some milk? No. But I gave him a little glimpse of the vision, and one day you will get to drive this. You will be out and have freedom, and you will be in charge. But until you grow up, until you're ready, it's dangerous. So right now, I'm just sharing from my heart and from the heart of the elders that there's a lot of vision going on. There's a lot of things that we have in our hearts and we believe God could bring to New Hope. And over the next few months, you're going to hear some of that. But you know what? At the same time, I have to think, is God got us on his lap and is like, hey, I'm just showing you a little something. But you got some growing to do. Not just numerically, but spiritually. But I'm telling you what. When the day comes and he hands over the keys and says, here's the car, and you take off and you drive, and we're going to change this community and change this world. One little bit at a time, one life at a time. It's not us. It's been him the whole time, always will be. But I am so super excited that he lets us be a part of that. Amen?
Amen.
This vision stuff is it's awesome. And Joseph is so cool. He ends up being this great guy. But I wanted to start here to give us hope. Well, maybe give myself hope. Because I've been that 17-year-old, immature punk kid. And I remember preaching at 16. I still have it on tape. It's really bad. And then I had my 5 points and a joke and everything that the book said you're supposed to do. But let me just tell you. 30-plus years later, I am so glad that I stayed faithful to God. Because there is nothing more exciting and more fulfilling than sharing God's word. Not just with you, but with myself. Because that's exactly what I do. And I feel God does it every week. Shows me something so I can share with others. And there's nothing more exciting. And the cool thing is, you guys get the same, you get the same privilege every week. Remember a few weeks ago, I gave out those cards, said, hey, take some cards, invite some people. It's not a gimmick. It's not just a little program. It's not just something for me to say. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Every week, challenge yourself and ask God, What is it in this word that I need to see? And who can I share it with? There's going to be a coworker. There's going to be a family member. There's going to be somebody. And it might just be yourself. But if you don't stay faithful to it, that vision will fade away. And you'll look up one day and stand before him, and he's going to ask you, what'd you do with what I gave you? Why didn't you tend the garden that I gave you to tend? Why didn't you work on the vision that I gave you? I know for me, I don't want that to happen. So if you will, just join with me right now, and I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just pray that you would just, in your hearts, pray along with this. Heavenly Father, giver of visions and dreams, I pray that you will share your purpose with me. No matter what stage of my life, I know that you can use me. And I pray that you would give me the patience and the maturity to match the vision. And when it's all said and done, may all the glory go to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Jesus' purpose and vision was very clear from the very onset. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes and tells us that Jesus was predestined to be on the cross so that he could accept us in as brothers and sisters and be adopted into the family of God. And he did that by going to the cross, and we remember that event. And so right now, as we prepare, those who are going to be helping with the elements, if you would come forward. As we, all right, just in case. If you're familiar with, and everyone here is, the way we do communion. We have two different ways. If you would like, you may take of the bread and the juice, and I just pray that you understand that there are those who prefer this way. And remember that this bread represents that body of Christ that was broken. And I pray that you would just remember that evening. That was because of today that he did that, so that we can stand and be a part of his family and part of his vision and part of his purpose and part of his mission. His purpose and his mission was you and me. And he did that. So let's remember it. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would just bless these elements, that they represent your body that was broken, that your blood that was shed. And Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would just bless those who partake. Before we do, we just confess to you our sins. Those who probably come to our mind rather easily that we know we blatantly did in violation of you and your laws. But God, we pray for those things that we don't remember. Those small snubs or things that we've said in our heart that maybe others didn't know, but we knew in our own minds what we have done to others. And we pray, God, that you would just accept our repentance. You've already forgiven us. You did it on the cross, but God, we just accept that forgiveness and confess them so that we are in acknowledgement that we are still flawed, working towards your perfection. And it's through the mechanism of the cross that you even started that process. I pray right now, God, that you would just take these next few moments, fill those who partake in these elements and remember of your sacrifice, that you will fill them with the Holy Spirit and that you will prepare them, send them out to be emissaries for your kingdom. And it's in your name we pray.